We've been asked to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, first 14 verses. Exodus 32, 1 to 14. Familiar scripture. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Something I just want to quickly observe here, something that holds true to this very day. It happens over and over again through history. Where do you think the people got their earrings? They were slaves in Egypt. Slaves didn't own earrings, but when they left Egypt, they got them from the Egyptians. It ends up that they also took with them the golden calf was also one of the Egyptians' gods. Egypt is a type of the world. They brought things from the world, and they centered on things of the world, and they wanted to worship something that the world worshiped. And so they corrupted. What did God say? He said, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Here's the sequence that always happens, and it's clearly illustrated here. First, there's a ignoring or changing the commandment of God. We either ignore it or we change it. Officially in the churches today, in the Church of the Brethren, the Word of God isn't really the Word of God. So there's an ignoring of it and a changing of it. That's the first step. Next step is false doctrine. We see it here. This is, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord, but they want to mix it with the world. False doctrine. That next step is idolatry. The golden calf makes clear it's an idol, and this is what happens. And then the last step is sexual immorality. The word play in verse 6, the last word of verse 6, the word play means sexual foreplay. And that's the sequence of events. First, you reject the Word of God as being the Word of God. Then you mix the worship. You have false teaching. Then you have idolatry. And then you have sexual sins such as homosexuality, divorce, or remarriage that all come into the church. But where did it start? It started because they turned aside from the commandment which I gave thee. That's where we're at today. And what does God want from us? He wants us to go back and say, yes, Lord, these are your commands. We believe them. No matter what the cost, we will follow Jesus. Let's kneel as we pray.
We greet each of you in the name of Jesus, and I appreciate the spirit of worship that we had this morning in our Sunday school, and appreciate the opening remarks that Brother George shared with us. Our message this morning is titled, The Prayer of Intercession. As we read this passage, did any of you think, what an awesome responsibility Moses had? Because he stood between God and man. And by performing this service before God, he saved the nation from destruction. And had he failed, there was so much at stake. He interceded between God and man. In Exodus 24, if you just want to back up a couple chapters, in verses 13 to 18, we're going to be focusing mostly on chapter 32, but I want to read verses 13 to 18. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto him. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So Joshua went with Moses partway up the mountain. But into the top of the mountain, only Moses went. And he was up there a total of 40 days and 40 nights. Now that was at the top of the mountain. At the bottom of the mountain, chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we not what has become of him. And as George mentioned, Aaron collected their gold jewelry. He made an idol of a calf out of it. And the Israelites said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron then built a sacrificial altar before it. And there was dancing in front and around the calf. And they were singing and shouting as they worshiped the calf. And we know that because of the details. Joshua heard the noise when they came down. He thought it was noise of war, but it was actually the noise of singing and dancing. And actually, verse 25 indicates that the people were naked. It says that. They were naked as they danced around the calf. That was at the bottom of the mountain. At the top of the mountain, Moses was still in God's presence, and God said to him, I'm going to read verse 7 to 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And then in verse 10, God said there's three things he wants to do. He says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He wanted his feelings of anger to grow stronger, and then he was going to destroy them, and he wanted to make Moses a nation in their place. It's interesting here that the presence of Moses was a restraining force upon God. He had been there 40 days, He was during that time, possibly he was talking to God about the children of Israel and pleading with God to forgive them and to love them and pleading with God to continue to work that with them. And God said, Moses, you need to leave me alone. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. God's saying, I should be getting angry, but I'm not, Moses, because you're here. I think with each of us, maybe there has been times our reactions have been modified or changed because of another person in our presence. I know when my children were younger, if one of them would have did something wrong, I think my reaction might have been different if my mother would have been present than if she wasn't present. Well, Moses' presence had an influence of restraining the wrath of God. God said, move on, get down the mount. I want my wrath to wax hotter. In other words, I want it to grow, increase, and I'm going to destroy the children of Israel. Here's where Moses intercedes. He was not done. He besought God. He stood between the people and God's wrath. And I want to read a connecting verse in Psalms 106, verse 23. It says, therefore he said that he would therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, a breach, maybe you're wondering, what is a breach? A breach is an opening in the wall that an enemy could come through to destroy the city. What Scripture is saying is that Moses, he stood in that breach. He stood in that opening to try to prevent God from pouring through the wall and destroying the nation of Israel. He presented before God four reasons he should not destroy the children of Israel. And what I found really interesting is that all of his appeals are based actually on God's attributes. He didn't base his appeals on, well, if you destroy the children of Israel, I mean, their life's going to be cut short. They're going to miss a lot of joy in their life. Rather, his appeal was based on how destroying them would actually hurt God, and it would go against God's nature. First of all, he appeals on the basis of God's eternal nature. Chapter 22, verse 11, the first part. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hard against thy people? Notice he says thy people. Now, when God spoke to them in verse 9, he calls them this people. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. But by Moses calling them to God, thy people, Moses was saying, God, they are yours. You created them. You chose them. And now you want to destroy them? You are destroying part of yourselves, yourself, destroying something closely associated with you. So he was appealing on the basis of God's attributes. God, you are self-existent and you are eternal. And now you want to limit the existence of something associated with you. And so Moses puts the eternity, the infiniteness, the never-ending part of God alongside his desire to limit and end the children of Israel. God, they are thy people. Don't limit their existence. Reason number two, he appeals to the attribute of God's faithfulness. Verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, O Lord, Lord, why dost thou thy wrath wax hard against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? God, you started a work. You started a great work. You brought them out of Egypt with power. God, it's not like you to back out of the work. It's not like you to retreat from your work. God, you are faithful. Continue what you started. I think each of us, we kind of use this kind of persuasion with each other. If you would work for a small business, and say if the owner is upset and he wants to sell the business, you're going to sit down with him and say, think of all the time you put into creating this business. Your hand has been there and you've brought it this far. Are you going to throw in the towel now after all the work you did in creating this business? Well, that's what Moses did. He appealed to God to not give up, to faithfully continue what he started. He appealed to the attribute of the faithfulness of God. He started by appealing on the basis of God's eternal nature. Then he appealed on the basis of God's faithfulness. And thirdly, Moses interceded on the basis of God's attribute of love. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is saying, God, look how this is going to appear to our enemies. They're going to see you like a cat that's playing with a mouse. You toy with them, you bring them out here, and the people have hopes for the future, but then you smash them to bits. And the Egyptians will see you as self-centered, pleasing only yourself. They will see you as evil, as unloving, as uncaring, not good and loving, but rather as you as being hateful and mean. And so God is saying, on the basis of your love, do not destroy them. Moses interceded on the basis of God's eternal nature, his faithfulness, his love. And lastly, he interceded on the basis of God's immutability. Now, God's immutability, it simply means, we can't make it simple, but if we tried to, it means God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 6, verse 17 explains it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. God is one who does not change. He cannot lie, because a lie is a change of position. And Moses appeals on this basis in verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, your own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. God, don't you remember that promise that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? And you even swore by yourself, by your own attributes. You said they would inherit the land forever. If you destroy them, you are changing from the promise you made. Your promise will be a lie. You will have changed. Moses interceded for the children of Israel. He was on the top of the mountain, standing in the breach. The children of Israel were down below, dancing and laughing, being naked and eating and being merry. So Moses stood between God and man. So much was at stake. Those at the bottom, they didn't realize the danger they were in. God's wrath could fall upon them at any time. You know, they were kind of like, did you ever see an ant scurrying about on the kitchen floor? You know, and your foot goes towards that ant, and suddenly you smash down on the ant. And you know that ant, it sees the shadow of your foot, but it doesn't realize the danger it's in. And they didn't realize that the foot of God was soon going to smash them into eternity. Moses on the top did realize the danger. On the top, he did intercede. On the top, he had access to God. Those on the bottom were helpless because they were outside of God's presence. Moses at the top was in God's presence, and he chose to fill the breach on behalf of those who were not in God's presence by using his access to speak boldly to God. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do upon his people." Now we hear the word repentance a lot. And it doesn't mean he repented in the way we normally think of repentance. Repentance here means it's a turn of thought. God, in his design of mankind, implemented a mechanism called prayer where we can actually influence the ways of God. God, he's sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he has made provisions for our prayers to influence his path. He is not changing. Because of old, he has chosen to allow our prayers to influence his path. And because Moses stood in the gap, because he stood in the breach, he filled that opening in the wall, God did not destroy the nation of Israel. As Psalms 106:23, "Therefore he said he would not destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath." I want to ask you today, do you know of anybody who is headed for the wrath of God? I want you, George is shaking his head. Does anyone else want to shake your head? Do anybody know someone that's headed for the wrath of God? I think we could all shake our heads. It could be a neighbor, a coworker. It could be a friend struggling with bitterness. It could be a child who has turned away from God. All of these, they live, they enjoy life. They're at the foot of the mountain. But they don't realize that the foot of God will soon smash them into an eternal hell. Today, who can stand in the breach? They are helpless. The ones that came to your mind. They don't realize, they're helpless, but they can't come face to face with God because of the sin they're in. They don't even realize they have a problem, some of them. Today, who will fill the breach for them? I'd like if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 with me. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I thought we could read this verse together. This verse lists five types of prayer that God expects Christians to practice. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Pray always with all types of prayer." So let's read 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 together. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Intercessions is listed as a type of prayer for the Christian to always practice. The Greek word for intercessions means to interview, to confer with. It's talking about something at close range. Intercessory prayer means a Christian is to come face to face with God and confer with him. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him." Just as Moses entered God's presence, just as the high priest entered God's presence in the Holy of Holies, even so the Christian can have boldness. We can say what we want to him. We can plead to him. We have that access. We can enter at any time. There is no restrictions. Ephesians 2, verse 18, "For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The same access that Moses had, we have as a Christian through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have an even greater degree of access to God. Hebrews 4, verse 16 is another verse I thought we could read together. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 4, verse 16. We ask who can fill the breach. Who can beg of God for mercy for others? Who can stand on the mountaintop to plead their cause? Hebrews 4, verse 16 gives answer. Let's read this together. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, on the basis of the blood, we can storm the throne of God, not just for our needs, for grace and mercy, but we can storm the throne of God to appeal to God for the sins of others. We can make a difference like Moses did. If we don't intercede, it will be for those around us, those at the bottom of the mountain. It will be like it says in Ezekiel 22, verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and robbery and have vexed the poor. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. You know, we feel sorrow when someone we know turns back to the world. We don't like it when our neighbors don't honor God. And we see the debauchery, the fleshly pursuits, and we despise their sin. And we might be concerned about a child or a relative who has left God for the molten calf of entertainment and lust. And we struggle with these feelings. We feel so helpless. Yet the reality is, in Christ, we are not hopeless to help that situation. We are in the presence of the Father. We can intercede for them. We can ask God to intervene and bring about a change in their lives. As Christians, we are already on top of the mountain. But we act like we are at the base of the mountain. We have this power, this awesome power, this access to God. We can boldly influence God. We can change lives around us. We can save others from destruction. But we don't spend much time filling the gap, the breach in the wall. Why don't Christians spend much time in intercessory prayer? Suppose I knew of a large building that was to be destroyed by an explosion of dynamite. I also knew that there is a person inside who is unaware of the impending calamity. Now, I personally know the foreman of the destruction crew. I have access to his office, and he willingly listens to me. What reason would prevent me from begging him to stop the demolition? The only reason would be apathy. I just don't care about the person. I don't have time to make the contact. Maybe someone else can contact him. I'm too busy. Maybe he deserves what he's getting. A lack of love, a lack of compassion. We've refused to take the time to stand in the gap. Suppose Sharon knew about a problem that one of my children had. Maybe it was a problem that was going to destroy our child, but she never talked to me about it. What would you conclude about my wife's relationship with me? I mean, it's dead. Though she had access to me based on our marriage covenant to each other, yet she never used that access to speak boldly to me. You could conclude, well, we have a dead relationship. Well, we have access to God, not based on anything we did, but we have access to God based on the covenant we entered through Jesus Christ's blood. And it's a dead relationship with Christ if we don't access his presence. If I'm an owner of a small company, and I find out that the foreman knew about a serious problem, and he never talked to me about it, What would you conclude about the foreman's relationship with me? It's dead. When the God of this universe sees a Christian who doesn't come to him and talk to him about the problems, those that they see dancing at the bottom of the mountain, what does God conclude about our relationship with him? It's a dead or limping relationship. We need to wake up. We need to boldly enter the gates of God and tell him about those around us who are perishing. I want to give three practical applications to intercessory prayer. First of all, pick your breach and fill that gap. I mean, if we thought long enough, there are actually millions of breaches we can try to fill. And we can never fill all the gaps. I encourage you to pick a couple breaches, a couple gaps, a couple holes in the wall that you want to fill. I remember when Melanie was serving with Mennonite Air Missions in Guatemala, she said they called it targeted prayer. They could have called it intercessory prayer, but they called it targeted prayer. And as a group, they would target something or someone to plead before God. And probably some of you remember, the one target they had was a native named Isa. You remember the name Isa, don't you, George, probably? And they prayed fervently for Isa, that she would avoid God's wrath. Isa was at the bottom of the mountain with no access to God. She was helpless in Satan's captivity. But in Guatemala, they interceded for her. And I know here at Pleasant Hill was mentioned, and you interceded for her. And she came to know the Lord and be a faithful servant of him. I know we have had targeted prayer for the people Neil was working with. Neil and Nate and Carla, the situation they were in, they were helpless to buy the guest house. I mean, there were roadblocks and opposition, and they needed Christians to intercede before God on their behalf for the guest house. And so as Christians, as groups across the nation, we targeted that area in prayer. And God worked in miraculous ways. The guest house is an example of us, of God's miraculous answer to intercessory prayer. As an individual or as families, target an area of concern. It could be one of your neighbors. It could be a relative who needs Jesus. Pick your breach, fill the gap, and enter the throne boldly. And be perseverant, spend much time, never give up. Application number two, appeal to God's nature to answer your prayer. We mentioned how Moses appealed to the attributes of God to try to change God's path to get him to answer. And so the targets you pick, do the same. Let me just make up an example here. We had mentioned a neighbor named Amanda a while back. You could say, like, God, my neighbor Amanda needs you to avoid your wrath. She needs to come to you. God, you had started a work in her. You had been calling to her. Please, God, continue it. God, she is your creation. You knew her before the world was made. She's your own. God, please call her in a stronger way. God, Amanda can be used to bring you honor and glory. It's for your glory that we want Amanda to come to you. Please call her. Appeal to the nature of God as you pray. The third and last application is we need to come boldly. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 3 verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. We need bold men and women. People who with confidence and boldness stand before God and appeal. There is a couple elements to boldness. The first element to boldness is that person senses a great need. I remember when one of our daughters was very young, maybe 3 or 4 years old, I'm not sure. She locked herself in our bedroom, which was a problem. But then I heard what sounded like she was choking. She was locked in her bedroom, and she was choking. So I remember what I did was I kicked the door down to gain entrance to the bedroom. There was a great need. Bold people are those who sense a great need, such as they sense the reality of an eternal hell that their friends and co-workers and relatives and neighbors are going to suffer as they're at the bottom of the mountain. They have a great burden to see victory from the bondage of sin that other people are in. They sense a great need. They say, there is a need, I will act, I will spend much time with God about the problem. And the neat thing is, we don't need to kick the door open to get to the throne, do we? The blood of Christ has torn the veil in two. The way to the throne is now open to all under the blood. Bold people sense a great need and they act. Also, bold people know who can help and are not afraid to ask of their resources. If you're driving along and you're, say, let's pretend your wife has a terrible headache and she needs some Advil quickly, the timid man will say, well, maybe down the road some ways might be a Rutter's or something I can stop. But a man of boldness will pull the car into a driveway, knock on the house door and say, please give me some Advil. My wife needs Advil. Boldness knows the resources to tap into and knocks boldly. In our Sunday school lesson, Esther knew the king was the resource she needed to access, and she boldly entered into his presence. Our God is infinite in nature. His power is unlimited. His knowledge is unlimited. His presence is everywhere. His love is deeper than the sea and higher than the heavens. This is a resource that we have to draw from. Why are we so timid? Why do we not care about those at the bottom of the mountain? His purpose and plans can be changed. He has decided to not draw the backslider to himself till you ask. He has decided to not save the heathen from wrath till you ask. God's plans are influenced by your boldness in entering the throne. God invites you to stand in the breach and change the world for God's glory. Intercessory prayer, I'll say this in closing, it takes a lot of time. Intercessory prayer, it's going to be emotionally tiring. It's not easy. But it's a ministry that God has called each of us to. May God bless each of you as you access boldly the throne of God on the basis of those at the bottom of the mountain.
I surely want to thank the Lord for the message this morning. How are we this morning as husbands and fathers? Do we intercede for our wife, for our children? How serious do we take that? We as men are supposed to be priests in our home. And we should know the spiritual strength of our wife. And we should help to strengthen that through prayer. How much time do we as husbands pray for our wives to give them wisdom and the seeking of the faith of the Lord? And as wives, how much time do you spend praying for your husband? There's a lot of responsibility on him. We as men are accountable to God for our families. And we need your prayers and your help and your encouragement. You know, as we go through life and we start life, even before our children are born, I think we should be praying for their spiritual welfare as well as their companion. I remember sometimes Sister Priscilla Martin said it was always thrilling to her when her children were small. She would pray for who they would marry. How many of us take life serious like that? We need to realize we're living in enemy territory. And our wife, our husband, our children need each other's prayers. And as a church body, we need to seek the Lord faithfully. Let's take serious our need to pray for each other. Let's stand together as we pray.